Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast Supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give and there's no regular commitment. Just hit the link in the show description to support now.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/achieve today.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm really upset, guys. This episode feels like an angry work from home / two sense blend.
Oh, man.
But I can't articulate why I'm angry.
I can't talk about it, to be honest.
I've got such fatigue.
Honestly. What are our government actually doing? I was talking to my brother-in-law on the weekend, and we were just saying, the impetus is obviously on us, the public, right? Mm-hmm. You lock down, you isolate, you do everything. And then we were talking about like how the measures that other countries have taken, right? Mm-hmm. For example, Japan, the way they disinfect communal public spaces and areas. Mm-hmm. And that has been like extra money and investment that has needed to pour into those public areas, right? Mm-hmm.
Ryan Reynolds here from Mint Mobile. With the price of just about everything going up during inflation, we thought we'd bring our prices down. So to help us, we brought in a reverse auctioneer, which is apparently a thing.
Mint Mobile Unlimited Premium Wireless. How to get 30, 30, how to get 30, how to get 20, 20, 20, how to get 20, 20, how to get 15, 15, 15, 15, just $15 a month? Sold!
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me, because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/achieve today.
You know, I also feel like it's because other countries have a more compliant culture as well. Like the lockdowns that happen
to employ cleaners isn't about compliance.
No, but I'm saying as a separate topic, if I may speak, like even in China, they have a couple of cases and they lock that place down. Like that's how they have operated, you know. So they, and even like with mask culture, we were still in the height of the pandemic debating masks.
Yeah.
Whereas where you have other countries who they've gone through stuff like SARS, they know the drill. They understand how this works. Do you know what I mean? And yeah, we're just all busy here talking about 5G, mass culture, freedom of right, this, that, and another. Like, no, and then also, obviously, compliance is going to be low,
yeah,
because no one trusts the government. And that's why we're also frustrated, because we're just like, for me, it's not about woe is me, I have to be in lockdown or anything like that, because I understand for elderly and for some people, like if this is what they're saying is going to work, fine, whatever, right? But I think it's just the blatant, like even the whole furlough thing, right? Manchester was begging for 80% furlough when they went into tier three. Mm-hmm. And Rishi Sunak's there like, no.
And it changed how businesses operated, decisions they made for the year
jobs
ahead.
Jobs have been lost. And you're now trying to, on the 31st, on Halloween, you're sitting there saying we're going to extend furlough after jobs have been lost.
But it wasn't at 5:30. It was like, oh, sorry, there was a bit of delay.
Even that.
What was that?
5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 6:30. How can you trust a government who can't even turn up on time?
Everyone, like, we learned these basics. The fact they couldn't even fit the graphs onto the screen.
It's like, so, you know, read the question, turn up on time. It's basic life rules.
Read the question is the biggest one.
The thing is, these other societies, right? I get it. Like, we're not that we have it, the exchanges, there is a democracy. The exchanges, we're not like forced to, if we don't obey, there's, you know, consequences in other countries versus here are very different. And I wouldn't swap that either, right? I wouldn't want to live in a country where, you know, I was looking at Japan's Halloween costumes and it was
like, sick.
What the were they? Ones. The mundane ones, yeah.
Yes, so, have you seen these? They're sick. They basically, they dress up in really mundane things. So they'll be like a man that spilled coffee over his shirt, or there'll be one that like, a man running for the train and his tie is like stuck to his face as if he's like running. It's so funny.
I can't lie to you. I also, you know, I'm happy to comply with lockdown to ensure that, you know, vulnerable people are made safe. At the same time, I have to express how heartbroken I am and fatigued I am by this way of life. And I think for me personally, because, you know, even when the measures were lifted, I still didn't engage a lot in going out, and not out of anything but preference and caution. And I don't have an opinion on anybody else doing that. I think it's just like, by the time I get to this stage, having already been so compliant since like March, I'm just really like, I'm really dreading being in my house for 4 weeks.
Also, I think we have to start becoming dynamic, like exercise the freedoms that we do have, right? Lockdown shouldn't translate into just staying at home. Like, get out, walk, get that fresh air.
It's Groundhog Day. It's Groundhog Day. I literally, I remember, like, I feel it. When I heard that it was going to be lockdown, I was like, rah, this for another, like, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go for my routine. I'm going to go for, okay, might spice it up. I'll go for a walk in the evening instead or whatever.
But yeah, I don't want it.
I want my old life.
Some of the best advice to come out online this time has actually been people's, like, I was talking to a friend yesterday and she was like, what I've done is I reflected on my last lockdown and all of my pain points, and I'm going to try and address them, basically.
Very good.
So, like, for me, I'm getting wellies, I'm getting it all in one, like my kids. They jump around the puddles, have bear fun in the forest. We're going to be doing all of that.
Do you know what? Saying that, yeah, I was sitting there on, I think this was the lockdown day. Like, I don't know why I feel like this, because my life is, like, lockdown, so I'm not quite sure why. I think I'm
you know what it is? Authority. When they tell you to stay in your yard,
I think it's how it's been done. I think it's the whole government in
competition. Very frustrating. I'd say.
Yeah, so what I was going to say is I was sitting there listening to the announcement, all of that, and I just thought, do you know what? In this life, you can't move feeling hard done by.
You actually started your sentence with, in this life.
You can't move through life feeling hard done by.
Doesn't do that.
Because if you move through life feeling hard done by, you will be the loser in the end of it. It's true. No one loses but you. Lose. And I was sitting there and I was like, okay, I have two options. I can sit and felt, and I don't want to sound like a brat of like, oh, I'm so hard done by. It's wider frustrations that I'm not able to articulate. Yeah. Even like, honestly, hearing that the America election results are coming out tomorrow makes my stomach turn.
Yeah,
because too. I'm like, that's another horror movie to watch.
And then France.
Yeah. And then France, you know. I think, I just, for the listeners, it's, I'm not here stomping my feet like, oh, I don't want to wear a mask. I just want to be around doing
No, I think everyone gets what's how you feel.
Yeah, because I feel like everyone is frustrated. But I thought, do you know what? I cannot let, like, really and truly, because there's two ways to see this, and I was thinking about it and I was like, you can't let the government push you into individualism, into like, oh, it's just about me and looking out for myself and blah blah blah. And also, like, let's be real, the government is not here to care for you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is the way they move, they should be looking after us, but they're not here to care for you. And so as a result, I was like, I can't sit here and feel hard done by, because I will be the one that loses out in the inaction.
I really agree with it. I really, really do, my heart and soul. But I think it's the relentlessness of having to
I just keep
thinking, like, this time around with this lockdown, it's absolutely like you have to arrive back at that conclusion. And I know it's not it's just that
you've just got to move forward.
You have no other option, but it's so frustrating to not have another
option. I know. Like, was it Saturday that this thing happened? I panic bought. I went onto Argos. And I bought two kettlebells because I was like,
you're panic, but I'm thinking she's gonna say like, right?
No, sisters need to panic buy food.
I panic bought kettlebells.
I literally was frantically searching on the internet, and I was like, I need some weights because I just joined the gym. My body, like, do you know what? Lockdown, not going to the gym, really effed with my body.
Yeah, 100%.
Like, my knees have been in so much pain. My joints, I've lost all muscle tone. Like, this is not even about our lockdown weight or anything like that. Like,
yeah, absolutely.
My body literally, I feel like aged over lockdown it's used to high impact, it's used to weights, it's used
to even commuting.
I was gonna say, just even walking an hour a day. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you know what, I cannot let that happen again. And so I ordered two 10 kg kettlebells. I'm setting up in my front room a little like yoga mat. I'm doing 30-day yoga challenge. I'm gonna do myself a program because I need something. I can't get to the end of this lockdown and my knees being shaky and broken.
I do you know what? I didn't realize that's what had happened to me as well. I thought, it's just gains from being like whatever. But then I noticed my body was hurting, and I just realized that, like, it's just, I've not been doing any like normal amount of like exercise. I was having a conversation with my brother. Yeah.
Like the other day I was saying, it's going to be lockdown again, and just explaining. And then it was just the saddest thing, you know. He came into the kitchen the other day and he said, "Mama, you know, before lockdown and before like coronavirus," and then it just dawned on me, this is going to be his life. Like, his life and these little kids, like, their life is in this coronavirus.
I'm starting to forget what life was like before corona. Yeah. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
Guys, it started December 2019. We're coming to December 2020.
But it didn't affect us until...
You know what? I did something really normal on the weekend.
What?
So the kids went to their dads. Anyone who's listening, children who have parents in different households are allowed to mix. And I went to... On Saturday morning, I was like, ooh, what should I do, right? And then usually I clean the house, do all the boring stuff. I was like, no, I'm not cleaning the house, allow that. And then I went to watch Mogul Mowgli, Riz Ahmed's new movie. Huh? You know what? You know, film critics, like, usually we're not, like, when we watch
movies. I know where this is going.
You know what I'm going to say? And I'm like, oh, that was nice. Like, it was good. And really, I want to say, the juxtaposition between the two contrasting characters and blah blah. It was nice. It made me want to go and see my mum and dad. It was a bit chaotic because it was like alternative. You were going into his imagination, basically. I didn't like his imagination sometimes. It was quite dark. There was a lot going on. But it was nice, I think. And it was I walked in the cinema, there was one other man in there and me, and I was a bit late. So I was sat down and I'm like, I need to cough to make him know that I'm here. So I was like, and I sat down and I was like, no, do I need mahram? It's literally me and one other brother in the cinema, in the whole cinema, guys. And then alhamdulillah, another sister came, hijabi, and then two other guys in the whole cinema. That was it.
I'll be surprised if cinemas make it through the pandemic.
They're not gonna. They are not. What I saw, that was dire. I spent £2 on a coffee, dire. I was having loads of thoughts about like event stuff because they are not making a lot. What, there was what, 5 people in there, 5 times £15.
What industries do you think are going to fully go under the table out of this?
Arts and entertainment, because the government are not going to support it. Like, I went walk past South Bank the other day, and you know, South Bank Centre closed, lock off. There's a Facebook page that I follow called Pregnant and Screwed, and they were talking about how, like, babies should not be included in the rule of 6 and all of that sort of stuff. Mm.
You feel like it like this, the government.
And yeah, they basically they've moved on that. They've budged on it. So alhamdulillah, so if I was to meet, for example, Issa and like my two other nephews wouldn't be counted, which works better now, basically. Yeah. We can meet as a family. I mean, let's be honest here, this government, this society, this capitalistic structure, they don't give two minds about the family. They don't care if it breaks down, honestly. But anyway, let's try and look to the brighter side of life.
I've decided I'm going to follow that rule of I'm only allowed to be down for 3 days and then I have to get my ish together.
Feels like that's the Islamic rule. That sounds like something that will come out of Islam. We're good at processes.
There is the one about talking. You can like not chat to your partner for 3 days.
You're only allowed, but after 3 days, after that, you have to speak to them.
Sarah, I have an email for you. I have, and you know what? When we put out the podcast on Twitter, remember that review that we really liked from Maria? And you were like, that is such a lovely review.
That was lovely, yeah.
She sent an email and it was titled, A Goodbye to Sarah. And she said, Salams, this was meant to be a very, sorry, is it ode or ode? It is ode, isn't it?
Ode, yeah.
Okay, we'll stop.
She wrote you an ode, Sarah. That is so.
No. She said, Salams, this was meant to be a very long ode to Sarah. However, I don't feel very poetic this evening. So here's a short message which sums everything up. Salam, Sarah. Thank you so much for all the work with the podcast. I have been listening since March/April this year, and the podcast has really gotten me through a lot. Times when I thought lockdown would never end, to the day 2 months ago when I went to school for the first time in 6 odd months. I feel as if I have formed an overseas friendship with you, Nafisa and Selena too. Since I've been an avid listener, I really cannot imagine the podcast without you. When I read the podcast title, Sarah Says Goodbye, I stood for a solid half a minute, my mouth open in shock. In short, thank you for everything, the laughs in the podcast, the amazing content and everything else you do, which we, the listeners, do not see. Wishing you all the best with everything and anything you choose to do in life. Keeping you and your family in my du'as. Love and du'as all the way from Dubai, Maria.
That's really emotional. I want to cry. That's so kind. Look how much thought she put into that message. And she said, all the stuff we don't see. My love, thank you so much.
Where is it? This is going to make you laugh. This book. This is from Anne. And she said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to say I have been following Amali for 2 years now. And I'm so excited for how far you've come. I moved to London from London to Canada 3 years ago, and listening to you guys is like I'm back home with my mates and sisters in my living room. I literally switch on my podcast when I'm missing home. Anyway, I want to wish Sarah all the best for her next move. I'm so sad to hear she's leaving and really appreciated her insights and call outs on the podcast. I'm intrigued to know who's going to be replacing her! ! If you're looking for any support transatlantic, please let me know. I've always wanted to come on Amalia, lol, and as a revert would like to share some perspectives. Take care, Salams, Anne. And then she wrote, lol, okay, I've just heard the last bit of the podcast where you said everyone's going to be in the DMs. Thanks for your DM, Anne.
Thank you, we appreciate it.
And we love all the DMs that we get.
We do, alhamdulillah.
Right. Everybody, welcome back to Two Cents. If you haven't listened to one of our episodes before, it goes something like this. Each of us bring two subjects that we believe are overrated and two that we believe are underrated to the virtual roundtable where we unpack and hash out and debate, and we leave for our listeners to do the same. Last week, we did something a little bit unusual and left it on the note that I am leaving the Amalia podcast. And as a tribute to my time on the podcast, I have decided to pull up some of our old overrated and underrated subjects. And I think that Nafisa and Selena also had some carried over from last week as well. So who wants to go first?
I'm just going to call it Two Cents.
for today is pretty much off the internet. But, you know, I've outsourced my 2 cents for today. And I'm going to read you a thread from Twitter, which I think could be helpful, given the conversation we had this morning as well about lockdowns and everything that comes with it. So this thread is by someone at Lee Ariel Simone. And she said, with COVID cases rising, flu season and SAD approaching, here's a few holistic ways to stay healthy and sane this season. So this is just my 2 cents on, well, not my 2 cents, but Lee Ariel Simone's 2 cents on lockdown. And I would love to hear yours as well from previous lockdown. So there's a couple, and she says, firstly, have a morning routine. Fill your mornings with self-care. Less phone time, more you time. Drink a daily cup of room temperature water or tea with lemon, ginger, and turmeric. And then secondly is take your daily vitamins and supplements. Some must-haves are vitamin D, probiotics, sea moss, goji berries, spirulina, and super greens. And then the next one is more plant-based home cooking. Yes, please. So more fruits, vegetables, whole grains, legumes, nuts, and seeds. Think 80-20 with fruits and veggies being the majority. The next one is movement, finding movement you love and committing to an exercise schedule on days you don't want to move, at least carve some time out to do a deep stretch. And then have this daily spiritual practice, Allahu Akbar, meditate, journal, pray, be present and practice gratitude as often as possible. The next one is pick up a creative hobby, play with your inner artist and do more things that you enjoy, random dancing, adult colouring, painting, drawing, writing, learning a new instrument. Just get as creative and childlike as possible. I find clay is really good for this, or Play-Doh. And then the last two ones are quality sleep, have a nighttime routine that embodies self-care, a skincare routine, read a really good book, give yourself a massage, take a warm bath, diffuse your favorite essential oils, be sure to wind down, get 7 to 9 hours of quality sleep. And then the last one is more warm grounding herbs and foods, so root vegetables like beets, carrots, garlic, ginger, onions, sweet potatoes, rutabaga, what's that, rutabaga? Anyone? Turmeric and herbs like ashwagandha. Did I say that right? Yes. Ashwagandha, bergamot, chamomile. I was going to say chamomile like my dad. Lavender, rose oil, sandalwood, valerian root, and ylang ylang.
All right, now that's millennial. And
I knew Shula was gonna come.
I just need to come with me pound shop feedback and just say, you know, that's really nice, very nice. Everybody knows what I'm about, innit?
Most of these are not to do with spending money, majority are not, apart from that last one, majority are not about spending money.
Can I just pick up on something?
Yeah.
Really, that might be useful for people. If anybody's thinking of purchasing a weighted blanket, I highly recommend it. I was having trouble sleeping for the past several months, and I think it's probably because of cabin fever. I got a weighted blanket and I conked out on the first night every night since. So if anybody's thinking
about it. I feel like if I get it, so I'm never going to get out of bed.
It's so heavy.
I really love
it's like
bed.
A workout.
I can't. I won't get out of bed.
You know what it is with the whole, I think that advice is really lovely, and some people will really benefit from advice like that. I think what we're beginning to see with coronavirus is the multiplier effect. There are people who are now like who are already on the edge of society, right? Who coronavirus is actually the least of their problems. That is the least. I remember my sister was going into labor. She's like, coronavirus is the least of my problems. Me dying in labor and having a traumatic labor is like, that's my challenge, that's my issue. And I got sent this diagram, I think you can see, you know those diagrams where you have the iceberg at the top and then underneath you see everything else, and it just like underneath it was basically saying unemployment, heart failure, unemployment associated with high risk of death in heart failure patients, suicides associated with threefold increase in relative risk by death of suicide if unemployed, death of children. The UN warns that the economic downturn could kill hundreds and thousands of children. Famine, death by disease, addiction. Like, the thing is, like, we talk about, like, coronavirus and the effects of that, but the wider effects of actually how governments are managing coronavirus, even how they're subsidizing businesses or subsidizing individuals or, you know, whatever it is. I think there have been some countries where there's been a pause on rent, for example, right? To actually give people like a hot minute to catch up. Like, the reality is, like, some jobs are just, people are having to retrain. Like, their job does not exist anymore or will not exist.
The thing is, when you live in a country where your government's not giving you a hot minute to catch up, no. You've just got to do, or you've got to do all you can. Do you know what I mean? Like, I just...
Sorry, this is your last 2 cents, isn't it?
It is, correct.
Subhanallah.
Well, we want to remember. Oh my God.
What an episode. Can I just say, also, maybe as part of that starter kit, there's one thing I could have contribute. So I was saying that I had an inspiring chat with my brother. It's not usually very inspiring. He said to me, for 30 days of this lockdown, find one thing that is going to serve another person consistently, or serve another thing. Serve another thing consistently for 30 days. So you show like up for that thing. So, like, he was like, even if it was an organization, he was like, even if you volunteered, like, it was with reference.
Every day for 30 days.
Every day for 30 days.
Every day already volunteering as mother.
It could be abstract, like, as abstract as you want it, in any way that you think you're volunteering other people.
That sounds
kind of like the initiatives that were around at the beginning of lockdown, like, and I'm using these as an example, but like, you know, just checking in on like your elderly neighbors or making sure everybody's got food in your area. But he was like, just do that for 30 days, just do that every day.
My second 2 cents, let me just get it up. This is underrated. And bear with me, yeah? The underrated is self-portraiture. So especially, I knew Shalom's face. This is why I said bear with me, yeah? So as we go into lockdown, and as we saw in that thread just before.
You know what it is with me, yeah? My brain shuts down when I hear certain things.
No, that's why I said bear with me, because if I'd said creativity, you would have been all up in it. So as we saw in the last one, I actually think creativity is really, really important, and having big and small outlets for creativity is really important in like opening yourself up, in pushing yourself, in, you know, just developing yourself. I think creativity is very, very underrated, and I for a long, long time, I didn't think of myself as someone who's creative because, you know, I studied science and maths and I was the logical, scientific person. But being in Amali, like, forced me to be creative. Like, even, like, the video we put out, the notes of notes. Shiloh, if I hear, when I plant a seed, the amount of times I have had to hear that line is mad. But anyway, I digress. So yeah, Amali has like forced me to be creative because we've just had to like get things done and do it. And now I've had the opportunity to have loads of creative outlets. But one thing I wanted to talk about, so this ties creativity and confidence together. So the reason I say self-portraiture is underrated is especially for those of us that are on social media, those of us that share photos of ourselves on social media, I think it can be very not good for you if the only time you are taking imagery of yourself is to share online and is to share with others. And I think in like for your mind, I think it really does something to you, and it almost like rewires your mind of like why you're taking that photo and what you should expect to see of yourself in that photo. And so the reason I put self-portraiture as underrated is especially if you are someone who struggles with body image, who doesn't think you're pretty or beautiful, or, you know, doesn't see yourself in a good light,
I really, really would suggest over lockdown trying to push yourself to take self-portraits of yourself, not with the intention of sharing, just for yourself. And this links back to something I posted on my Instagram as well. And I'm just going to read it out. Sorry, I've been outsourcing some of my two cents to the internet today. I said, what do you want people to think of you through your social media? I'd like to think that I make it quite clear that I use my Instagram is pretty much a platform to amplify the work that I do. I've been using it a lot more recently and I enjoy the little community I have on here. But with increased use, it's also really easy to overstep my own personal boundaries of what I post in the name of posting regularly or just wanting to share, be creative and have fun. I find that when I'm on holiday or dressed up, you think I'm a full-time fashion influencer the way I take photos and get my family to do whole photo shoots of me. Shiloh will be one of my witnesses here. But on Instagram, I never really post these photos of like me doing the most on holiday and stuff.
I never post any pictures of myself. Yeah. I've got not loads of pictures of me. Like,
we have, me and Shiloh have the pictures where we're doing the absolute most, right? You'd think we're like shooting for a magazine cover. And that, the thing is, I think it's important to take those photos because I think it's important for everyone to see themselves in their best light. So, you know, take those photos as if you are going to be on a magazine cover, not just because that Vogue trend is trending and you need to like jump on it. And I think it's actually harmful to ourselves if the only time we take pictures of us looking amazing is with the intention of sharing them. She looks head bobbing. And there's something about, for me, saving my buffest pictures for my own delight without that sounding narcissistic. And there's a feeling of...
I'm taking a picture of myself today because I just like...
Yeah, there you go. And
nobody's going to see it. Who can see it?
There you go. And I find a feeling of validation and not wanting to be characterized by how I look, and in some ways not allowing it in terms of my Instagram profile. And my Instagram profile is public. It is very open. I do post a lot on there. And we do use things on social media sometimes because we want people to think things of us. And maybe one of the things we want people to think is, oh my God, she's so buff and she's so pretty. And for me, my social media is about, hey, look at me, I'm smart and I run a business. Like the crux of it, that's what I use my Instagram for. And we all have like things that we use our Instagram for. It might be like, oh wow, I want to come across as quirky. I want to come across as like well-read. I want to come across as creative. We all are like either conscious.
I feel like my Instagram, I just come across as someone who's a bit broken and in a messy place and just.
But even then it might be actually, I want to come across as someone who's open and trying to be, you know, show people the cracks of my life. And when I take pictures of myself without thinking about social media and how I look to others, it honestly leads to a level of openness, to freedom, to creativity, because you're not there trying to get the right angle, you're just there just documenting, you know. And often, like, I do think I want to take these pictures because in, you know, 20 years time, 30 years time, I do want to look back and I want to be able to be like, look, this was me, whether it was in lockdown or whatever it was. And you know, I think for self-portraiture, it there's so many angles to it of like, and this is not just being a selfie, this is like properly setting up your phone and posing in front of your phone, whether it's a headshot, whether it's a body shot, whatever it is, and pushing yourself, pushing, like, what does quote unquote an ugly angle really look like, you know? Because if you're used to taking photos for the gram or used to taking photos for social media, you've probably got like a side, or you've probably got an angle, or you've probably, you know, you probably do a certain thing to make your face look slimmer or whatever it is. But see, actually,
on certain like profiles where it's just selfies, like, oh, only right side of
the
face.
Yeah, exactly. And it's like, actually, what I think part of it, and this links back to Saina's beauty monologue that she did on Instagram, where she said, for years, I didn't actually know what I looked like. And she was viewing herself from how other people saw her. And I think it's that whole thing we had the conversation about getting dressed, because you see you. And the question is, do you really see you, or do you just see the you that you're putting out?
How did she come to look at herself then?
When she started using makeup because she had to actually, like, you know, how does it sit on her face? What does she look like? And everything like that. And she was able to play about with her features and be like, okay, this is a feature. How do I enhance that? Or how do I work with that? And things like that. So, yeah, that's my two cents on self-portraiture.
I really like that. The whole one really resonates with me, and it's actually quite painful to listen to, but also, like, not because of the because it's such a, like, peak reality. I think, like, when you're talking, I feel like I am a prime case study for this kind of thing, and I don't know how much of this I'll keep on record, but I do want to share, like, insight wise I think it's an extremely, like, useful approach to navigating the qualms of social media, because my journey with taking pictures of myself is, like, has really affected my life, really, really affected my life. Like, when I was younger, when social media just started, I was like a freaking artiste. I would get, like, photo shoots done in my room. I'd be, like, painting murals on the walls for my photo shoots. Like, I'm not joking. I took it so seriously. I got an SLR.
You're committed, bruv.
I was really on it. My Bebo was popping. MySpace was popping.
What was it that made you put so much effort?
Well, because of the way that I wanted to come across. And also, I was trying to find myself. I had always felt like a very ugly child. And when I got to high school, I obviously had a little bit more agency over the way that I looked and just took that a bit more seriously. But it directly correlated with the use of social media and taking pictures of yourself. Especially when you say stuff like you want to be able to look back at pictures of yourself, it's something that makes me very sad, because I don't think that there is a picture of myself that I've taken or that I feel proud of, or that I even have on my records for like 10 years, maybe even more than that. I'm not joking. Like, since I was like in my later teens, I've had a really troubled relationship with taking pictures of myself specifically. And I think that what you said about doing it for the gaze of others is what happened to me, and it really battered my self-confidence.
So what was it? Was it like, because I'm trying to, was it that you put these, because I'm assuming when you put those photos out, you got feedback, like you got people liking.
I got feedback. Like, wow. Yeah, and when you get that kind of feedback, and then there's like a rise in creativity with taking photographs, and you suddenly realize you're on the back burner. It was literally like that. It was like a fall from grace or something. That's the only way I can describe it. It's like the worst way you can compare yourself is superficially. And that's what ended up happening to me, because there was nothing else I was putting my energy into at the time, because I had such poor self-image. And I think just like, if you don't address that issue of taking photos for the gaze of others, I think it can be so detrimental. And I have often thought about, like, Sarah, why don't you get back into the habit of, like, finding out what your angle is, or this, that, and the other, so that when somebody does pull up a camera, you don't recoil and literally run a mile. Because I do.
Does your sister have any?
Yeah.
Any of you?
Oh no, not of me. No, like, I won't let anyone take a picture of me. And like, if I do, I'm in pain. if I kick up a fuss, I've learned, like, especially when I was older.
It's treading
that
line, isn't it?
Exactly. It's like, I don't want to be the person to be like, no, don't take a photo of me, la la la, because A, I'm ruining the moment, and B, I then have to explain why.
You know, without it being a weird parallel, it's like, you know when a man tries to hug you, and in some instances you, like,
yeah,
exactly, firm it, and some instances you're like, oh, sorry, it's not really happening.
Absolutely. I read somewhere, Islamically, self-image is at the core of your discipline. Self-image. And that's not just going, you know, based off of superficially how you look, but it's the psychological impact that the view of yourself has on yourself.
You know, this goes back to Noosheen Bock's piece of love for your brother what you love for yourself. How can you love for your brother if you don't have anything you love for yourself, you know? And it comes back to, like, your self-worth, your self-image. Like, how do you see yourself? What do you want for yourself? Like, if you can't want for yourself, how can you want the best for others if you haven't pushed through for in your own thinking?
And that's obviously, that is a broader thing, but I think people underestimate the power of
the visual image you have yourself on all of those other areas. We are visual creatures. We are visually stimulated creatures. And
with social, even
that,
more.
Exactly. Yeah. On top of that, like, we have an entire industry profiting off of that human condition. So you have to be so careful to and aware of how it's affecting you. Anyway, so I thought it was a fantastic one. So it makes me very sad. It's very important. And I hope it helps people out there. The feet is very overrated. Inshallah.
I think what you were saying in terms of rooted in Islam, I think the whole relationship between yourself and yourself, I guess, your relationship between yourself is not always just rooted in the aesthetic, right? Because we, you know, obviously you have to value yourself, you have to rate yourself. And I think there's so many like strings to that, and beauty, physical beauty is really one aspect of it. You know, there's so many different things like you might rate about yourself, and it's not just physical beauty. Yeah, definitely getting to know yourself. Like me, I'm aging, like I'm 35 now. So, but yeah, I think it is important to obviously love yourself holistically from loads of different, it's true though. I mean, you're rolling your eyes, but it's a reality.
Yeah, because I'm not saying don't love yourself holistically.
No, that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what you've mentioned is like a small part of it, like the physical beauty and appreciation.
But I think it actually takes, while it's a small part, I think it takes up a lot of headspace for a lot of women.
Yeah,
like,
of course.
And I think that's what we...
In we this society.
We see the product of that on social media, like the sheer amount of headspace personal image takes, whether that's good, whether that's bad, whether that's narcissistic, whether that's underconfident and things like that. Yeah. And I think social for a lot of people has plunged them into self-image for other people first and foremost.
Absolutely.
before themselves. And I think that if it goes on too long, I really think it's not good for your soul.
And there's, as well, it's everything. Hard to love that, to even like uphold like that opinion you have of yourself. You know, we talked about it last week, rules of engagement. Like, I get it, like, being on social media is like that, we're all on it, right? But the rules of engagement, and if we understand ourselves and we understand how these things affect us, we have to be really mindful of it. Like, I know that I don't scroll on, you know, for me, it's not that I'm going to feel insecure. For me, I want to maintain where I'm at in terms of the view I have of myself and what I think about myself in terms of the physical point of it. For me, for many years, like, you know, that was it. Like, flaunting my beauty, flaunting, you know, straight up flaunting my beauty. Yeah, everything was out, not dressing modestly. And then I had to revisit the relationship with myself and be like, that's not the only thing I have to offer. Do you know what I mean? Actually, what are that? So I think for me, I went through that phase and then I've come back and like, no, I'm fly. Mm-hmm. Like, that flyness is not just rooted in my beauty. Obviously, I'm not talking like I have no body hang-ups or images. Like, I'm a curvy woman, you know? Like, I used to be a size 6, size 8. You know, you have children, they give you those hips. Everything just went up and down and bigger and everything. So obviously, I definitely have had to, like, revisit and understand my new body. Do you know what I mean? Like, after you have, whilst you're going through pregnancy, your body is changing, and then you have a child and you're like, oh, what have I been left with? But it's just that. No, like, your body's changed, right? You're like, so, oh, my hips are wider, my, you know, whatever it is. And I've definitely have had to, like, do the work. It hasn't been like, oh, popped a baby out, body got bigger, okay, fine. I've had to definitely do the work and, you know, appreciate my body. You know, like, I love my legs. I know that I've got nice calves, and that's come over time of just, like, you know, being there and appreciating. Yeah, I do have, like, well, a lot of stretch marks, you know, it's a map out here. But, you know, you also, as a mother, I think I appreciate the fact that my body, you know, went through that labor and pregnancy process and had two children. So I've definitely gone on a process.
I had pulled up an old overrated that Nafisa had done on the myth of power dressing, which you can go and check out. It's over on Acast now. And the second overrated that I wanted to bring up as a regrets was my stint about saving money. Now, I actually think we recorded a conversation on this a little while ago,
and I retracted my statement.
I need to get this on the record before I leave.
Oh, I can't have people thinking of me a certain kind of way. I have to let everybody know it's not what I meant. We actually recorded another like an add-on conversation to that like some while ago, but it didn't make it into the podcast. But what I had said in that segment was that I was happy to make the distinction between saving money and just living your life and trying to be careful. And what I did do was talk about this book that I read from an author called Vicky Robin, titled Your Money or Your Life. And in that book, she describes how your money is equated to your life source. And the way that she broke it. So your life source, like your life energy, basically, is if you think about the money that you earn and then the money that you spend in terms of how much energy that money required from you, and also how much energy this thing that you're going to buy is going to require from you as well, you will start to think very differently about your finances. And I hadn't come across the book the first time I did this segment where I was like, I don't know if anybody should save money, live your life, la la la. If I had read it, I would have been able to articulate what I wanted to much, much better. And what I essentially was trying to say, but did it in a very poor way, was that there needs to be a space or a perspective in your life towards money where you are using it to live a little bit simpler. And because I think I even mentioned that, like, the Prophet, I think I used the hadith about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dispensing of his money to those in need at the end of his day, so that he didn't have any money and he didn't hoard it. And I had made that reference because I wanted to illustrate that our relationship with money can be a little bit toxic in both ways. It can be in a way where we are excessively spending, and it can be in a way where we are excessively hoarding a lot of money. And that's essentially what I was trying to say, is that I don't believe in hoarding a lot of money and not exchanging your life force for it, or the life force of other people's and the life energy of other people who need it. And it's a very brief one. I just wanted to bring that up as a regrets because of how I articulated it. I don't believe people shouldn't save money. I believe you should save money. If anything's taught me to save money, it's this current climate that we are going through right now. Alhamdulillah, I think savings have helped out so many people, just having that like emergency float, but also knowing that your relationship with money and how you view money will get you through anything, inshallah. Because I think, you know, just like social media, just like our self-image with regards to how we look, it's greatly affected by our relationship with money as well. And I think once you master a good relationship with money and with work and with work ethic, you generally have a lot more self-assurance. So I'd really recommend that book. And there's a good couple of like videos by The Economist where she's talking, and some other experts as well. And yeah, that is my take back overrated.
Take back. I like it. I think money is such an important conversation, especially for women, because I think especially in a lot of our communities, money is often tied to well-being as well of women. And especially when we talk about, you know, all the marriage conversations we have and all of that, the reasons we fight so hard to get what we should be getting is because ultimately in this world, in this structure, your well-being is often tied to money, right? If you're every hour, and if your body is being used under capitalism to earn your money, then you also need money to have rest and to have, you know, it's like a constant trade-off. And so I think money is being clued up on money is so important. Especially, you know, in the situations that we're in, because it's tough, man.
Speaking of that, I'd like to shout out Risk Communications by Anisa Zaman. Mashallah, their webinar got sold out straight away. Really amazing content.
What was it on?
It was investing. Yeah, she, I think, is one of many amazing women trying to lead the way in financial literacy for women. I know I mentioned in the last segment that didn't make it to the podcast that I had shouted out The Break as well by Patricia Bright, who is a makeup artist, YouTuber. She started out that way and she expanded into so many things, mashallah. She does really great work. And I think Refinery29 also do like a weekly publication.
Money Diaries.
Yeah, Money Diaries, yeah. Which I find fantastic as well. So those are three resources off the bat that anybody who's looking for some financial literacy information, areas of work, learning, etc., to go to. And yeah.
I would also say, honestly, I don't mean to sound like that girl off Twitter, but everyone should learn to invest. Because like saving your money isn't enough, because if you save £1,000 today, in 3 years time that's not still £1,000 because of the rise of cost, because of inflation. And the idea is that investments essentially protect your money against inflation, so mm-hmm. that within, you know, even if you're making a 5% return every year on that £1,000, which monetarily isn't a life-changing amount, you're still safeguarding £1,000 essentially. Mm-hmm. And I think often people think of investment as for someone over there, like it's not for us, it's for like institutions or bankers or people who like know, you know, live in the corporate world, know a lot. But I, you know, nowadays like it's so accessible to be able to invest. Like there's so many platforms, places like Fidelity, Coinbase. This is not me endorsing it, because I always hear financial people giving their disclaimers to go into your own research and stuff like that. So Amali is not telling you to put your money and capital is at risk, and please do your own research. So, but yeah, I think it is really, really important. And I honestly, I think it is a gendered thing as well. I think it is so important for women, because we face things like pay gap, because we face things like motherhood penalties and stuff like that, to be able to have money that works for us.
Definitely. My first underrated throwback this week is Halal Mortgages. And I say underrated because I'm not actually sure if you brought this up in the overrated category, but I would just like to say...
I don't think we
have. Well, you definitely brought it up, but I think it was in...
I don't think we have.
I've got you in the URL.
Oh, have I?
Yeah, you were talking about Halal Mortgages and how... I was going to say, I had a whole script about how you interviewed people for that article
Mortgages. Yeah, yeah.
So I have been sitting on the discussion and talking about it a little bit more frequently, and I thought that it was an important one. You know, my last episode here, if I ever want to leave the sisters and brothers with a bit of insight into this subject, or a reminder to have this conversation with their loved ones, is on Halal Mortgages. And this is not to imply that Halal, like that mortgages are the I'm just opening up the discussion to the floor, because I think it's an underrated discussion. I think it's an underrated decision, or like weighty decision, because I think that for the majority of people in society, it's just a part of life. And anybody who doesn't really get a mortgage, that is stigmatized, just even in wider culture. In the Muslim community, there is even more of there's even more friction when it comes to mortgages and halal mortgages, because there is a difference of opinion on some of the rulings. And there's also the question of riba, which is interest, and the fact that that is completely prohibited for all Muslims under any circumstances to pay it, to receive it, anything.
Loans, sister?
So from what I remember during my studies, Sheikh Haytham al-Haddad had put out either a fatwa, don't quote me, or a piece of information to say that student loans to study, to actually pay for your academic course, was not necessarily halal, but was permissible. However,
I just wanted to get that in, because you said riba of all forms and any
circumstances. Yes, yeah. So there is obviously, this is again what we mean about the difference of opinion on fatwas, because people disagree with Sheikh Haytham al-Haddad on this specific issue. And there is also like a wide bearing fatwa on being allowed to buy your first home with a halal mortgage.
As long as
you have somewhere to call your own on this earth, you're not allowed to purchase multiple properties under the halal mortgage clause or anything like that. So yeah, it's a very dense
area of discussion, and a lot of research is required to like make a decision like this. I think it's always important to shed light, and that's why I brought it back up in it as a as an underrated, to shed light on the subject, because you know, it can just seem like the organic thing to do. Just, I'm not going to parallel it with just having children as an organic thing to do, but it is kind of the same in the sense that it's a big pivotal life decision that you make. You are never going to be mortgage free pretty much, unless you do have the means to pay off. For the majority of people, they will be in that mortgage for the rest of their lives, and that is a spiritually weighty and financially weighty decision to make, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. And I would urge everybody to do their due diligence on it with regards to where they sit on the halal haram spectrum.
And if you are interested in reading the piece, if you go on, if you just search Amalia Mortgages Nafisa, you'll see a piece where I spoke to a couple of Muslims, both on both sides, on the fence, off the fence, has got a mortgage, hasn't got a mortgage, has rented for 11 years, has, you know, just recently got more, like lots of different people, and like the sort of decision making they went through. And this goes back to our conversation we had last two cents of like, there are things with our deen, but there's also like levels of mercy to apply to on how people navigate those. Like I'm saying this, I myself don't have a mortgage, not trying to like get off scot-free by saying that, but there is a level of mercy to apply for like everyone's decision making with this. And I think it's very easy to sort of be like, oh, it's haram and da da da, but also to read the nuance of what people's journeys and struggles are, it's yeah. Very
and by default, with mercy, no judgment. Just like everything in my being. Absolutely. All right. So on to the next one. This was, you know, a trivial, but one of my favourites. I think it was the first underrated I did, which was...
Food-related.
Huh?
I feel like it's going to be food-related.
No. Guys, just take a guess. This is not a fun game, but just do it. Just do it. Humour me. Just take a guess.
Give us a clue, Sarah.
Oh my God, you don't remember anything that I've said.
I'm thinking around like the world ending.
Being able to be prepared for apocalypse.
No, but good guess. Good guess. Right, so it's Uber saving the world.
You actually on the podcast and Uber is saving the world.
I must have had amnesia
because I do not remember that one bit.
Hold
on, what was our reaction?
So you actually agreed with me because I positioned it as I think it's overrated to get a car.
Oh, okay, no. Yeah. I remember this.
Finances. I remember we were in Huckletree.
Yeah, and you were doing your calculations.
Yeah. So it was basically...
Okay. Go on.
I positioned it as it getting a car was overrated, and I brought it back up as a throwback underrated that Uber is saving the world because, you know, some years have gone by since that episode and I still don't have a car. And, you know, up until the pandemic, I was using Uber as my crutch to get around everywhere. And, you know, sometimes I would just get in the Uber and I just thought, I'm absolutely right. And I'm glad I said that on the podcast with my chest, because I just... you know, again, came to that point in my life where I had the finances, alhamdulillah, to buy a car. I was about to do it. And then I just thought, okay, well, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and not to take that lightly, but this is not the time to buy a car, like when the cows moo and that, you know. But other than that, you know, it just, I feel like God is blocking me from getting a car with all these things, because it might just be ethical and like an economical, financially good decision to make. And the reason I say that is I did my calculations, listeners of the world, and I got everywhere I want to in London. And I think it is different, obviously, if you don't live in a very...
Yeah, being in London, I think...
Connected or small.
Connected, city. Absolutely. Like, we are very... Less. Yeah, we have an amazing...
LA without a car? System.
No, it's impossible, yeah. Yeah, it's impossible. You have to walk. I mean, you have to get a car. Can't do anything. But here... alhamdulillah, we have a really amazing transportation system.
I think London, there's a legitimate, more than legitimate, like, reasoning for not having a car.
Absolutely.
I drive a car.
Yeah.
And I personally would struggle without a car.
Yeah.
Like, you know,
even in the pandemic, like I'm not comfortable getting on the trains and stuff like that. But I think out of a lot of places, you can do a lot in London without a car.
Yeah.
And also, you know, whether people like it or not, the roads are very cycling friendly as well.
I am not one to advocate cycling in London, I'll be honest with you. I like cycling as a whole and I think it's fantastic, but cycling in London, I mean,
I've got a bike waiting at my mum's house to get fixed to start cycling.
Inshallah. But I would say, like, obviously the pandemic did make me think twice about, you know, because I couldn't just get my Uber and go get my shopping or this, that and the other. But Uber up until now was a very, very suitable alternative. Calculated the costs of how many Uber trips I'd taken approximately from the time that I started my membership and equated that to the price of a decent car with good mileage and no cats and some insurance for a woman of my age. And it was about the same. So, you know, in cars, like, Patricia Bright actually did a really good video breaking down leasing a car versus buying one outright. And cars are definitely one of those things that they are a risk, because in terms of investment, the moment that car drives off the showroom floor, your investment is decreasing by the second. So
it's the same thing of, like, as soon as you're getting in that Uber, it's not like it's an investment.
You know, obviously we're quite London centric, we can get around all of that stuff, but even when you don't have TfL and all of that stuff, I don't know how it works everywhere else, it's just buses and stuff. It also, I think, it also lends to a different type of life, you know, if it is like a bus going into town every so often, then you know that your shopping will look different, how you live will look different. You know, for us, like, because we can just pop to the shop whenever, your consumption habits change as well.
Absolutely.
Can't say I'll trade it, guys.
I actually have an underrated, basically about endings. And there was a death that was shared by Omar Suleiman, of a brother recently who passed away. And he relayed the last deed that he knew of. And I'm going to read the post, but he said, "Your last good deed. Abdul Rahim had finished teaching Quran and then went to pick up medicine for his mum. The car accident happened when he was serving the woman who birthed him into this world. It was written that he'd be taken out of it once again. This last good deed was so special yet ordinary. It wouldn't be selfie worth or garner great praise in this world, but how precious of a way to go. He didn't live to get married or start his own family. He was in the service of his parents and siblings and his teachers and the students. It's the ordinary people doing the ordinary things that we have so much to learn from. To take heed of the times we delegate the service of our parents to others. To take heed of the neglect of our book of Allah in favor of countless hours reading what is of no benefit to us. A wayfarer in this world who never owned his own home, car, yet knew his priorities and longed for paradise. May Allah grant it to him and join his family and all of us with him. I mean, so that post really just had me reflecting on, I guess, the endings.
What a great end to halal mortgages and Ubers as well, the cars and houses.
And it's so important not to give up on doing good. And that's relevant to the pandemic. You know, what you were saying, Sarah, about doing like charity work. So continue to think good, be good, being good, even in the midst of your own storms, because that could be when your ending is decreed. But how are you in that moment is up to you. It's what Naf, you said. I feel like this is literally summing everything up. Like what you said at the beginning, you know, it really will only affect you, how you behave, how you are.
Yeah.
It's not the middle or the beginning, but the end. And I wanted to frame this in the context of even simple things that we do, you know, life projects we may start, because we often have the inspiration and the energy and the motivation and the adab and everything, but to sustain that and finish it with beauty is the hard part. And I even think about, like, when I'm like cooking, I'm so excited getting the ingredients, putting things together, doing the prep, and near the end it all gets a bit wobbly. So finish with beauty, and just be mindful of every moment. Like, it really could be our last. I know we've said it so many times on this podcast, but he was literally, he was going to get medicine for his mum. you know, and Allah decided to take him at that point. And we could, you know, debate and get philosophical, and perhaps he was someone that always did good deeds, or Allah chose, you know, chose to take him at the point where he was doing a good deed. But probability as well, continue to do good, think good, and be good, inshallah.
Inshallah. That was a lovely, lovely, lovely end.
And with that, our listeners and I'll say goodbye to Sarah on the podcast. I mean, she'll still be with us for another couple of days at Amalia, but this is your last podcast, Sarah.
You want to say anything, Sarah, to the listeners?
I would just like to say it's been a journey, kids, and thank you very much for having me on here, and thank you to the listeners for also having me. And I sincerely make dua for every single listener, any single person that's contributed or supported this journey and helped kept me at Amalia as well, and, you know, kept me doing the work that I was doing and really love and enjoy. And I wish every single person involved in this process, whether you're a listener or not, a very fruitful and beautiful life, and hope to meet all of you one day.
I'm definitely crying now. May Allah grant you the best. May Allah grant you the best, sis. That's all I can really say. Now, alhamdulillah. I think anyone who knows, when you join Amalia, it's like a family, really. So obviously it's always difficult when we have to say goodbye to people, but we always, always, you know, wish the very best. And I'm sure you're going to do some wonderful things with your life. And we all know that that doesn't always have to be extraordinary steps. It's just to be, you know, step well, walk well, and just tread softly on this earth, inshallah, so that we may return to our return to our creator, isn't it? Alhamdulillah. So, of course, you know, we started this podcast with Sarah, so definitely emotional to, like, end it, you know, with Sarah, alhamdulillah. But alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah. Oh, you guys.
Alhamdulillah, babe. Honestly, Pasha screen.
Alhamdulillah. End of an era.
I know.
Yeah, really, it really is end of an era. And, you know I speak for all the listeners when I say it's been such a joy to see this podcast go from literally an idea to you making it happen. And, you know, the chats that we've had on here, you know, honestly,
I mean, everything that has not made the podcast, which is a lot.
Yeah, I think while some days we're like, oh, we've got DT sense, it has felt, it's such a blessing,
yes,
to be on here and sit with you two and just natter for an hour and call that work, you know, like, if my parents knew what I was doing, they'd just be like, sorry, why is this and, you know, it's honestly, I can't imagine having a replacement for you, Sarah, because the way your mind works and the things that you think of and the angles that you have and the overrated that you bring,
please don't come with replacement.
So unique honestly. It's been such a joy to
that
have
means
you.
So much to me. So stupid. So
and I know there's going to be a big void and our listeners are going to feel it, and because of that we're not going to do two cents and work from home for a little bit of time to let everyone have a morning period and miss Sarah. But yeah, obviously we've still got our goodbyes for later this week, but for the purpose of the listeners, I speak on behalf of all of them. It's been a pleasure to have you, and you will be really, 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 really missed on the podcast. We all collectively wish you the best. We wish you the best for everything that you do and every part of your life, whether it's your deen, your health, your everything. And like Shiva said, we just pray for your goodness.
Oh, you guys. Alhamdulillah.
How do you feel, babes?
I'm so scared. I think I'm very...
Ever catch yourself eating the same flavorless dinner 3 days in a row? Dreaming of something better? Well, HelloFresh is your guilt-free dream come true, baby. It's me, Keke Palmer. Let's wake up those taste buds with hot, juicy pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Mm. Hello Fresh. Stop dreaming of all the delicious possibilities and dig in at HelloFresh.com. Let's get this dinner party started.